Now we're turning again to 1 Kings chapter 17. And for the last few weeks we've been looking at what some might describe as impossible cases. The woman with the issue of blood that could not be healed by any of the physicians and doctors that she attended to, but yet found healing in the Lord. What was impossible for men was possible for God. We looked last week at Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of the early church that I'm sure many of the believers in Jerusalem and the area round about would have thought impossible to see such a one saved. And yet God saved him and made of him a mighty apostle. We have another seemingly impossible case before us this afternoon, and that of the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil that didn't run out in spite of the famine and drought in the land. And we want to seek God's help again as we look at this impossible case. Father, bless thy word to our hearts this afternoon as we come aside now to consider the wonderful message recorded for us in the scriptures. We pray for eyes open to behold wondrous things in thy law. We ask for a heart that is receptive to thy truth. And we pray that we'll put into practice even that ongoing living faith in the Lord, that looking to the Savior in every area and junction of our life in order that he might have all the praise, glory and honor. These things we ask in our Savior's name. Amen. The whole story of the prophet Elijah is a fascinating account of the power of God at work. And we never tire of hearing of how Elijah stood tall before King Ahab and faced down the priest of Baal and brought back to God the wayward people of Israel. We love to read how he prayed and how fire from God fell from heaven. But let me remind you of some of the events that took place on that day at Mount Carmel. The nation of Israel had turned their back upon the Lord. They had begun to follow Baal, who was the deity that was worshipped by Ahab's queen, Jezebel. There on Mount Carmel, Elijah challenged the 450 priests of Baal to a showdown. He said that they would pray, and the God who answered by fire would be the God of Israel. And the people agreed, and the king agreed, and the priests of Baal agreed, and so the showdown commenced. And the priests of Baal prayed all day. They jumped and danced and shouted and cut themselves with knives, but Baal did not answer. No fire fell upon their sacrifice. And eventually they gave up in frustration. And then at the time of the evening sacrifice, it was Elijah's turn to call upon the Lord. In preparation for his prayer, he gave a command for a trench to be dug around the altar, for 12 barrels of water to be poured over the sacrifice and the wood. You're wondering, where did the water come from in the time of drought? Well, the Mediterranean Sea wasn't far away. Plenty of water, just not fit for drinking. And when everything was saturated, the trench filled with water, Elijah stepped up, prayed a short prayer, and the fire of God fell upon the sacrifice. We're told that the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people of Israel saw this wonderful miracle, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." And Elijah, of course, took the priests of Baal to the brook, and we're told that he slew them all. Now you would agree, no doubt, that this was a mighty display of the power of God and Elijah would be the instrument in God's hand through which that power would flow that day. He was surely God's man doing God's work in God's way. There's no doubt about that. But it wasn't always that way. Elijah just didn't wake up one morning and head out to the mountain to do that mighty work for God. Elijah wound up at that mountain because he had been prepared through a series of hopeless situations when he realized that his total dependency must be upon God alone. And again, God placed the prophet Elijah into circumstances that were beyond his power. And again, God proved that he was greater than everything that Elijah would face, demonstrating to Elijah his great need to abandon hope in himself and to trust more fully upon the Lord. God had called Elijah to stand before King Ahab to make a pronouncement of divine judgment upon the nation of Israel, that there would be no rain upon the land until Elijah said so. And it didn't rain. 3.5 years without rain. Then God sent Elijah for his own safety, because King Ahab was looking for him, sent him to an isolated brook, the brook Cherith, there in the wilderness. And at that stream, he had water to drink, and God fed Elijah morning and evening with bread and meat that was carried to him on the wings of ravens. And eventually the brook went dry, and Elijah found himself in need once again. And God gave him a message: arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs in Zidon. Go to the home of a widow woman that I have commanded to sustain thee. And we're told that he arose and went. Arose and went. Now God was going to do something miraculous. Elijah didn't know what, but he's trusting in God. God is going to do the impossible for him. And all of these things will be preparation for Elijah for the day that he'll stand in the power of God and call down fire from heaven. So when we think about these things, and while it stirs our heart to think of the bold Elijah standing fast in the power of God, how God was training him for this particular moment, we don't often think about the widow woman to whom he was sent, who was caught up in the training of Elijah. And because God wanted to prepare himself a prophet, he would use this poverty-stricken widow who found herself in a hopeless situation. Yet God is going to overrule and work all things together for her good. I want to speak this afternoon on the empty barrel and see that God is able to do amazing, powerful, wonderful things in our lives. He can take what appears to be a hopeless situation and manifest his power through it and bring glory to his name. So we bring you to verses 10 to 12 and look at the hopeless situation that this poor woman finds herself in. He arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now, one of the first things we learn about this woman that God would use is that she's a widow, and that she lives in a place called Zarephath. Now, those two things actually reveal quite a lot about this woman. She's in a difficult place, we might say, because she's a widow. And she's living in a society and in a time where they were largely dependent upon their menfolk, their husbands, their fathers, to take care of them. They depended on them in their lives to provide the shelter and food and protection that everyone else took for granted. But she is a widow. Verse 12 tells us that she has a son. And not only is she responsible then for her own care, but she has the responsibility of providing for her child as well. Now, a widow in Israel would have been bad enough, but in Zarephath it would have been absolutely tragic. You see, in the law of God, the Lord commanded his people to look after the poor, to take care of the widows and the fatherless. And those who were blessed with riches were to care for those without. In Deuteronomy 15 and verse 11, for instance, we read, "For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, Thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in the land." God had instructed the care and provision for the widow and the fatherless. When it came to harvest season, you weren't to harvest right into the corner of your field. You were to leave that for others to come along, the poor and the needy. So there was provisions made in society in Israel for the widows and for the orphans, but not in Zarephath. This was a pagan nation with no connection to the Lord. They weren't followers of the law of God. In the Gentile nations, the poor and the helpless were on their own. This woman finds herself in a difficult situation. The very depth of that poverty is revealed in verse 12 when Elijah has asked her to bring him a morsel of bread in her hand. A morsel of bread. Not asking for a whole loaf. He's not even asking for a sandwich. He's asking for a small piece of bread, just a crumb. And she replies to him that she has a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And at that moment she's outside gathering two sticks, and she intends to take those sticks to make a fire that she might cook the last of her meal and of her oil, a final meal for herself and for her son. Her situation is absolutely desperate. "I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Our final meal. You can hear the desperation in her voice. Her situation is hopeless. And as far as she can see, there is no way out of it. There's no one else that she can turn to that can provide for her needs. Her plan is very simple. She's going to prepare the last of the meal and the oil that they may eat it and die. They've reached the end of the line. Death is the only thing that she can see in front of her. She is without hope. She sees no way out of this situation. She's at the point where she's ready to embrace death itself, and she sees no alternative. It really is as hopeless as it gets. Now, it's unlikely that we've ever faced in our own lives a situation just quite so dire. But we've all encountered circumstances where it appears to be hopeless. It can be a sickness in the body causing it to continually deteriorate, and we know that eventually it will be the end of us. It might be a fracture in a marriage that appears only to ever get worse and never get better. A financial crisis that sees the resources that we have stored away suddenly disappear. It might be the death of a loved one, and we can't see how any good could ever come out of it. An ever deepening depression that fills the heart and mind with hopelessness. That and 10,000 other things that might have happened. When life appears to be hopeless, that's the situation this woman finds herself into. a hopeless case. And yet, for all of her hopelessness, in spite of her condition, God is going to bring her to a place of absolute faith in Him and dependence upon His power. You know, this is quite an unusual relationship that's going to develop. Verse 9 tells us that she's a widow in Zarephath. We've already identified Zarephath as being part of the heathen nations round about Israel, but Zarephath was actually the hometown of Queen Jezebel, the one who had introduced the worship of Baal in Israel. So it's a Gentile town filled with the worshippers of the fertility god Baal. Now, if you and I were going to pick a candidate to take care of Elijah during the time of famine, it's very unlikely that our eyes would have glanced as far as Zarephath to this widow. Yet God chose to send His prophet to a pagan town, to the home of a Gentile widow who couldn't even take care of herself and of her son. And of course, Elijah's a wanted man. Ahab is searching high and low for him. He wants to find him, and if he can, he will kill him. So God sent him to the only place where no one would think to look for him. Here's this poor Gentile widow in a town filled with worshippers of Baal, trapped in her sin and in her hopelessness, without any thought of salvation from the Lord. But God in His grace has come to her and spoken to her and revealed Himself unto her, and He will use her to take care of this widow, of Elijah. And you'll find in the Gospels in Luke chapter 4 that our Savior will make reference of this woman as an example of great faith in God. Now, because of who she was and where she was from, no self-respecting Jew in Israel would have given this poor woman even the time of day. But God loved her and extended His saving grace to her. And so when the brook Cherith dried up and Elijah would leave the wilderness behind and travel to Zarephath, notice what the Lord told him in verse 9. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. When Elijah arrives in Zarephath, he finds this poor woman gathering sticks, ready to prepare her last meal. She is the one whom God has commanded to provide for Elijah. He calls for a drink of water, a morsel of bread, and she tells him her tale of woe and the poverty that she's facing, and her plans to cook what little food that she has, one final meal, and then await for death, presumably by starvation. And when Elijah hears all of this, his response is somewhat strange. He tells her, don't worry about that, go ahead and do what I've asked. Give me what you have left, he says. Prepare the meal, the morsel of bread, and then after I have eaten, fix food for you and for your son. Now, as far as he is concerned, she only has enough to prepare a small cake for herself and her boy. But Elijah knows that God has promised to supply his needs through the hands of this widow. And God is able to do what he has said, and so he prefaces his instructions to her with, fear not. He's able to tell her that God would honor her obedient sacrifice and provide for them in a miraculous way. Now, if someone came and said that to you and I in that situation, we would say, don't catch yourself on. But that's not her response, for the very simple reason that before Elijah comes, God has already been there and has already spoken to the widow and commanded the widow woman to sustain thee. God has told the widow that Elijah's coming, and that she's to feed the prophet when he comes. Now, she didn't know how she was going to do that, and she's undoubtedly terrified, and when Elijah shows up and makes his request, she's allowed her fear to show, and she expresses her doubt. But Elijah knows that God will keep his word, and so he says to her, "Fear not, fear not. Do as I've asked, and God will take care." Now, Elijah didn't know how God was going to feed them. He had previously experienced the miracle of the ravens coming with meat for him day and evening. He knows that God can do it, he just doesn't know how God will do it. But God has promised, and the promises of God are always faithful and true. God has said, "I'll feed you there." We may not know the means, but we know that God keeps his word. So Elijah is trusting God. But the widow doesn't know all those things. All she knows is that a God that she knows very little about is telling her to give what food that she has to a man that she knows nothing about except by reputation. And she faces this command with great fear. Yet nonetheless, in verse 15, we were told that she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She took those two sticks. She prepared that little cake. With a little bit of meal that she had, a little bit of oil that was remaining, she prepared a meal for the prophet of God. And she presented it to him. I wonder, did she watch as he took it and ate it? Watching every bite. Watching to see if a crumb fell from his lip. I wonder, was she fearful as he watched? I think her faith's even greater than Elijah's. Because Elijah has already experienced the miracle working power of God. It's become commonplace to him. He almost expects a miracle. This woman has no grounds to expect a miracle, except the God that she doesn't know very much about has told her to expect one. The Lord Jesus said, "If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." I don't know of the impossible situation you may be facing this afternoon, but I want you to know that God can be trusted. And regardless of what comes your way, that the promises of God will forever remain true. And I trust that you will be in that relationship with God that will allow you to depend upon Him, to rest upon His promises, knowing that He has promised never to leave or to forsake us, that He's promised to forever take care of us, that He will give us grace for every trial that comes our way, that He will meet every need that arises in our life, that He'll walk beside us each step of the way, that He'll see us safely through the dangers that come against us. And when we find ourselves no longer able to take one step in front of another, that He will carry us. And so we find this woman demonstrating great faith, presenting this last little cake to Elijah. And then we see the last part of verse 15 and then the verse 16, that after she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, that she and he and their house did eat many days. The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. The widow obeyed God, and God honored his promise. God told Elijah they would be fed, and they were. Now, I don't know how the miracle worked, but I do know that after this, the widow fed Elijah, and she went back to prepare a meal for herself and for her son. And you can imagine the fear that must have been in her heart when she approached that barrel of meal to take off the lid for the last time, reached down with her cup to scoop out what was remaining. Would there be anything left at all? Had she not just used the last drop of oil to prepare a meal for the prophet, and yet when she reaches into the barrel and she pours out the cruse of oil, there's meal there to prepare another cake. She tips over the cruse of oil and more oil drips out. And over the next 3 years, every time that she goes to the barrel and to the cruse, there's meal and there's oil. I don't know how God did it, but then I don't need to know. I just know that He did. And every time she came and took more out, God put more in. And she never missed a meal. And she didn't go hungry. And she never starved to death as she imagined. She had food to eat until the rains came, and God had taken care of her in this seemingly hopeless situation. Now, a couple of quick thoughts before we finish. Serving God from an empty barrel does more to fill my barrel than trying to fill it myself will ever do. To trust in God. When I stop worrying about the things that I think that I need, leave my care in the hands of a capable God, knowing that He will take care of me. You see, if I spend all my time trying to solve my own problems, I generally only make my problems worse. My duty is simply to faithfully serve and obey, to rest in the Lord, not upon my own understanding, but to trust in Him with all of my heart, and allow God to do that which I cannot. My 2 sticks, my little handful of meal and oil, will accomplish very little by themselves. This woman had failed to obey God. She hadn't done what had been asked. If she had simply taken her 2 sticks and prepared a fire and a little cake for herself and for her son, do you know what would happen the next time she went back to the barrel? There would have been nothing there. My 2 sticks of meal and oil will accomplish very little. But when we place them in the hands of God, they will accomplish very much. We see that replicated through the Scriptures. You can think of a day on a Galilean hillside when the Savior spoke to thousands of people. And they've grown hungry, but where will we find food to feed them? He stepped forward, a little lad with his lunch, a few rolls of bread, a few fish. And yet he places them in the hand of the Savior, and they feed 5,000 men, notwithstanding the women and children that were there. The Lord is able to do much more with the little that we have than what we are able to do ourselves. And when this widow woman placed her 2 sticks and her little bit of meal and the remains of her cruse of oil into the hands of the Lord, He didn't just provide one meal, He supplied thousands of meals. 3 people eating 3 meals a day over 3 years. Thousands of meals. The Lord multiplied this miracle. We determined to use what we have for ourselves. It's not going to last very long. We have to put ourselves and our resources into the hands of God and allow Him to do that which we can hardly imagine. Call unto Me, He said, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. 2 sticks aren't very much. A handful of meal and a few drops of oil will not do much by themselves, but in the hands of God they are plenty. All David had was a shepherd's staff and a few stones. God brought down a giant. The little boy had only 5 loaves and 2 fish, but God fed a multitude. This little widow woman had only 2 sticks and a handful of meal, but God fed her family and Elijah for 3 years. Someone said God doesn't need much to work with, He just needs all that we have, holding nothing back, placing everything into God's hands. He's looking from us just faith, just trust, to place our lives into His hands, and when we do, we find that everything changes. So what do we need to put into God's hands today? That impossible situation that we can't see a way out of. We put into His hands those lost family members that we have pleaded with for long but never seem to be softened towards the gospel. To put our health and our sickness into the hands of God, our needs and our troubles into His hands, some besetting sin, put it in the hand of God. Allow Him to work the miracle and see that seemingly hopeless situation turned around on its head. Our God is the God of the impossible. With men, these things aren't possible. But with God, all things are possible. May we learn to trust Him more fully, depend upon Him in every circumstance of life, lean upon Him with all of our weight, knowing that He has not and that He will not and that He cannot fail. He will keep His word. And that's bar in prayer. Father, we ask Thy blessing upon the word spoken today. May it bring encouragement and challenge to the hearts of Thy people to place their all in the hands of the Saviour, holding nothing back. And may we find that when we do so, that those seemingly impossible situations are as nothing to the Lord. We thank Thee that Thou art all powerful. There's nothing too difficult for Thee. Therefore, may we learn to trust Thee more. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.